Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany comes from our Gospel reading of Luke. And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, he's come into this world for a very specific purpose. The demons, they knew this to be the case. Can't help but actually cry out the truth of the whole matter, even if Jesus wouldn't let them speak. The people have an idea, too, maybe, perhaps, but they're still just a little bit confused. And one can't really blame them, for even now there is still quite a bit of confusion surrounding this subject matter. Who is Jesus, after all? Why did he come? What's his purpose? What kind of word does he have for us in this lost and fallen world? Earlier in our text, we get to hear about Jesus teaching in a synagogue, and it was there that the people were amazed because his word possessed authority. It was unlike anything else that they had ever heard before, which begs the question, of course, what type of word had they been hearing in the synagogue? When they went there, each and every single Sabbath, what had they been hearing? What was taught to them? What was preached to them? And why was Jesus' word different from the word that they had previously heard? I suppose we should probably start there, and we should ask just exactly what sort of word should one expect when he comes to church? That's a good question to ask. One that's been racking the brains of churchgoers for centuries. The people in our text for today had previously been taught by scribes and rabbis, even probably a Pharisee or two. And it had been given to those men to preach the word of God to the people. But had they done what was instructed of them? It would appear as if they hadn't. Because the people, they're astounded when Jesus preaches to them. His word is different. His word is authoritative, not just one filled with power, but one with authority. And powerful preaching, that can certainly be a thing to remember. A powerful preacher will leave his audience mesmerized, maybe even a little bit enamored with him. Powerful preaching speaks in ways that make sense, that allow us to leave the sanctuary with a number of different tricks up our sleeve in order to complete and compete against all of the things that ail against us. And so powerful preaching makes us feel good about ourselves, because powerful preaching gives us something to do. Do you want to be a better person? Well, here, right here are the five things that you should change about your life in order to make it better. Do you want to have a better grasp on your finances? Well, here are those steps to help you become the master of your own future. Do you want God to smile upon you for all the good things that you've done and the bad things that you've overcome? Well, that's simple. Just complete this laundry list that I give you of do's and don'ts, and God will grin from ear to ear. And so, yes, the ears of the self-righteous sinner love powerful preaching, because it puts the onus on us. And who doesn't really like a good pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make a better life for yourself sort of sermon? The only problem is Jesus doesn't preach this way. And that's why the people are amazed because of it. The sinner only understands things according to power, according to the thing and the idea of might makes right. But power doesn't really distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. It doesn't have to. When caught in a gunfight, it doesn't really matter who's right and who's wrong. All that matters is who's holding the gun. That's the thing about power. Good isn't required to be part of the picture. And so when the people are confronted with the demons, even though those demons are purely evil, have no good within them. Good language, fair language, never comes into the conversation. What good does it do to complain about right and wrong and good and evil when the one you're complaining to couldn't care less about it? So the demons, they overrun the poor people that they possess, and there isn't a single thing that any of them can do about it. And then Jesus, he comes walking into the synagogue, preaching and teaching as one who has authority. And the people, they're amazed. And apparently even the demons are too. And I know perhaps the word amazed might not be the right word when we're talking about how the demons react, because it isn't as if they're completely taken off guard here, as if they've never heard preaching like this before. They have. They know it well. This is the type of preaching that cast them out of heaven. This is the type of preaching that stuck a fork in them. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God declared that their head would be crushed by a heel-bitten foot. So the demon in our text at the beginning, he cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon knows. The demon knows who Jesus is and what he's come to actually do. But the demon, he doesn't get to speak. Even if what he's speaking is actually the truth, the demon doesn't have the authority to say even a single word in the presence of God Almighty. For all of the power that they might possess, it's meaningless, powerless in the presence of Jesus. For Jesus, he comes with authority to make right what has gone wrong, to bring good about when all that there is evil. Jesus comes with the authority to bring life once again in the midst of sin and death and even the demons. And it's not his power that accomplishes this, not his omnipotence, but his authority over all things. Which should then allow us to take a better look at the evil that is in our lives, and hopefully a better understanding in the ways in which our Lord actually has authority over it. Even when it might appear to us that these things have all the power in the whole world over us. For the things in this fallen world, the things that attack us and hurt us and harm us, they're great, I know, and they're many. Their power is undeniable because the power that they possess is wielded over us. And many times there isn't a single thing that we can do about it. For whatever power we possess pales in comparison to theirs. Whatever power you think that you have over the demons and the temptations that they whisper into your ears, you have far, far less. And whatever power you think that you have over the sin that you've committed, over the sin that other people have committed against you, you're actually powerless to make any of those things right. And whatever power you think you might have over this broken body of yours, it's still going to break down more and more each and every single year. And at risk of being too blunt, honestly, what kind of power do you have over cancer? Or dementia, or car accidents, or planes falling out of the sky. And so we have a Jesus in our text who comes preaching and teaching as one, not with power, although he does have that power, but one with authority. And like I said, I know he has that power. But like we said earlier, even the things of evil have power. Power isn't the issue. But with an authoritative word from his authoritative mouth, Jesus silences all the demons. He shuts their mouths, locks them up tight, so that even with all of their power, they're powerless in the sound of his authority over them. And those with diseases in our text, they're healed with a word of rebuke. Fevers leave and palsied limbs are restored, and tumors, they just disappear. He rebukes all of them, just like he rebukes the demons, because all of those things are of evil, are of death, are of the things that have no place to stand before Jesus. For he is of goodness. Intrinsically, he's of goodness. God is good. And good means life. Good means the absence of death, the absence of evil, the absence of sin, the absence of the demons. Think about creation, when after 6 days of speaking everything into existence out of nothing, God declares that it's all very good because it's all of Him and it's all of life, apart from anything evil or deadly or sinful. In our text for this morning, Jesus works through the night, healing and rebuking and casting out all that's evil. By morning, he retreats all by himself to a desolate place, almost as if he's taking all of that evil that he rebuked upon himself and far away from those he came to save and those he came to serve. But the people want more of him, and who could really blame them? Who wouldn't want more of him? More of his goodness and more of his authoritative word that denounces and rebukes all that's evil and brings about only that which is good. But Jesus, he has to move on from that place. Not that he doesn't want to stay there with those people, but because his authoritative word, it must be preached to everyone. He has to go to the other towns too. Because that's why he was sent. His authority over sin and death and the demons is not restricted to a small little place, to a select group of people. But the good news of the kingdom of God must be preached to everyone, so that everyone can know that in the person of Jesus stands the authority over everything that seeks to do us temporal and eternal harm. Now one might wonder just exactly what the preaching of the good news might sound like. Because that's how Luke puts it in the text. And he's not very specific, not in our particular text for this morning, but this good news really shouldn't amaze us, even though it does every single time that we hear it proclaimed into our ears. This good news, this authoritative word that only Jesus can speak, but which, by his authority, he also gives to the church to proclaim as well, for his sake, not ours, his alone. This word is nothing other than the forgiveness of sins. And I know that might sound far too simple, far too foolish to our weak little ears, for what can forgiveness actually do in the presence of death and in the presence of the demons? But as we've all learned in our small catechism, and as we receive right up here at this altar, this rail, each and every single Sunday morning, where the forgiveness of sins is preached and proclaimed and given and received as pure gift, apart from any sort of power that we think we actually might bring to the table, where that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed and preached, there too is life and salvation. Because you can't have one without the other. The source of all the power that the demons might hold over you is because of sin. And the wages of sin is death, so that the only power that death holds over you comes from sin as well. But when that sin that covers you from head to toe is proclaimed forgiven by the authoritative word that comes from your Savior's mouth, death and even the demons must be rebuked and silenced forever. Because Jesus Christ, the Savior of the entire world, your Savior, spoke in utter weakness, not power, from the cross. He was devoid of any sort of power there that us earthly creatures might think actually exists. But when he said, "It is finished," he spoke with the authority that makes what he says true. It is finished. The work that needed to be done so that sin no longer has any power over you, so that the demon's words are now powerless against you, so that the deafening silence of the grave is now shut up forever, that work is finished by the death of God in the person of Christ. And now risen from the dead, he not only has power but the authority to say to you, to say to all sinners, you are forgiven and your death is dead and the demons' mouths are shut. And it's all true. Don't take my word for it. Hear it from the mouth of your Savior. And I know, we still live in this fallen world, this broken down world, with demons still whispering into our ears, and death still kills us, and we still sin, and goodness, people still sin against us. And while all these things still have the power to hurt and harm us, none of those things have authority over us, and none of them can actually make true what they claim. So let them all do their worst. Let disease wield its power against you until your broken body can't stand it anymore. Jesus, he's already made all things new. And that includes your broken body that he's promised to raise from the dead on the last day. And let the demons say what they will. Their words are nothing but lies. They hold no truth over you. They speak with zero authority over you. Jesus has already shut their mouths with a mighty stomp from his nail-pierced foot. And even the sin that still hangs over you, threatening to pull you away from your Savior, and pull you away from those that you love, even that sin, know that that mighty foe, it's powerless over you. Because Jesus, he's already said with authority from the cross and his empty tomb, you are forgiven. And so you are. Sin, death, and the devil, be damned. In the name of Jesus.